verse by verse through the book of Proverbs in these Sunday evening services. I love that song. We sing that at Vision in our youth choir. I have decided to follow Jesus. You have to make up your mind. Amen. You say, well, I don't think we ought to make commitments. I touched on that a little bit the other night. And there's folks that say that. Say, you know, we shouldn't make commitments because what if we fail? Well, you decided to go to work tomorrow, hadn't you? Right? You decided to go to work tomorrow. You know what that means? That means when that alarm clock goes off, lock it, lump it. Whatever the case is, you're going to get out of bed. Now, you may hit snooze, but you're going to you're going to have to force yourself to get up. You know you're going to have to force yourself to go. Why do you do that? Because you made a decision. Now, part of the decision is you got bills to pay. Right. You got family to feed, whatever the case is. But you made a decision. That's the way it ought to be about serving God. Amen. Well, I don't know if I feel like going to church today or not. Yeah, you made a decision. You got a family, by the way, that needs you going to church. Amen. You owe a debt to the Lord. You ought to be in this house. You made a decision, and you ought to make a decision to keep following the Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, having said all that, Proverbs chapter number 29, and we'll be picking up in verse number 22. So we're going to be dealing with six verses tonight, Lord willing, these six, verse 22 through 27. And I'll try my best. I don't think I'll be long. I was a little long this morning. But I hope the message was helpful nonetheless. But tonight I'll try to just give you what's on my heart, and I believe that it'll be helpful. Some of these proverbs, again, are like many of the others. They're almost repeat, or they repeat an idea. Some of them almost word for word repetition of what we've already heard. But we'll look into that. Verse number 22, Proverbs chapter number 29. Let's read it responsibly. The Bible says, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. The unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked." We'll stop there, of course, as we look at these verses tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask Him to bless the reading of His Word and to have His way here in the service tonight. Brother Jonathan, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Thank you. Yes. Help us, Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Jonathan, for that prayer. Amen. Well, I don't have a fancy title. This is the Proverbs of chapter 29, the fifth part. We've broke this down into five different looks as we've gone through these verses, tonight being the final in this. And you see how close we're getting towards the end of the book. We're really working our way into that. But anyway, we continue looking at these verses. And I mentioned last time, we took six verses last week, or 2 weeks ago when I was here. Brother Kirkman preached last Sunday night. So 2 weeks ago on Sunday night when I preached on Proverbs 29, six verses. And all six of those verses, if you remember, dealt with self-destructive behavior. Things that people do to hurt themselves. Probably not intentionally. Sometimes it winds up being intentional. But a lot of times they're, quote unquote, having fun. But they're having fun is destructive. Tonight we're going to look at six more, and at least three of these are in that same vein, the first three. And you might could look at some of the others in the same vein as well. But let's look at this, verse number 22. "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." I've mentioned before that Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, and what a proverb is itself, deals in generalities, not necessarily in absolutes. Not every man that is angry Not, he doesn't always stir up strife, but somewhere along the line he will. And anger tends, that's what he's dealing with, an angry man tends to stir up strife. I don't know if we've ever lived in a more angry time than we're living in America today. Amen. The Republicans are angry at the Democrats. Some of the Democrats, if it's got any sense, are angry at the Democrats. But the Democrats are angry at the Republicans. And some of the Republicans, if they got any sense, are angry at the Republicans too. That's just the truth. We ought to be upset, by the way, at what's happening in our country. But it's an angry day. Parents are angry at their kids, and kids are angry at their parents. Spouses are angry at one another. Some people, they're angry at life, not just at somebody. They're angry at life itself. This book is talking about that very thing, that anger that's in there. So I'm thinking about these generalities that Proverbs is talking about. This is one of those. This is the case that he's dealing with. Anger is not necessarily a sin. Amen. The Bible tells us that it is possible for us to be angry and sin not. He said that in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 26. He tells us, as a matter of fact, it's a command, be ye angry. There's some things you ought to be mad about. But you ought to be able to control your anger. Amen. I've said this a number of times. I'll just plug it again tonight because I believe it's true. Emotions, any emotions. Emotions are wonderful things as long as they are controlled. Fear can be helpful, but it can also be destructive when it gets out of control. Love can be wonderful, but it can be destructive when it gets out of control. Amen. You love and you do things for love's sake that you know is not right. That's destructive because you're not controlling that emotion. Now, anger is one of those emotions that can be, if it's used in the right way, amen. You ever, some of us know what this, you're doing something that you should, coaching in school, if you, they'd say, get angry. Yeah. You get out there, if you're practicing football, just for example, that's where I practicing football, and you're out there, and you know, you don't want to hurt the guy, he's your teammate, but in a scrimmage, you want to hurt him. He tells you, get mad, get angry. They tell you that in therapy about your physical doing, you know, you hurt your leg and you don't want to use it, but you need to. And so they tell you, get angry. In other words, Get some grit in your crawl and just do it. Make yourself do it. And this is talking about a man though that's angry, that can't control his anger. It's not a beneficial anger. This is not a good anger. This is an anger that causes destruction. And so he's saying here, and by the way, God himself is angry. Psalm 7 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7:11. I'm glad he don't destroy him. He doesn't let his anger override and him. By the way, he loves them too. You say, how is that? If you've got kids, you can understand being angry with them and still loving them. Amen. Being totally upset with what they've done and hurt by what they've done, yet you love them. That's how God is. God's angry with the wicked, but he doesn't let his anger boil on them and destroy them every day. He has mercy on them. And thank God that he does. Amen. But anger itself, though it's not absolutely sinful, generally leads to sin. So here's what I'll say about that. I mentioned God's angry and he tells us to be angry, but to sin not. If you have anger, you better be careful with it. You better be careful. It's volatile. He says it stirreth up strife. That tells you it is incendiary. It's just ready to blow up at any time. It's ready to reach out at any time. And so we see that so often. The angry man, here he said, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. By the way, look back. We're in chapter 29. Turn back to chapter 15. There's a verse, chapter 15, verse 18. Tells us a very similar, it's really the same thing using a different word. Rather than anger, he's talking about wrath or wrathful man. All right, verse 18 of chapter 15. A wrathful man, this phrase is exactly the same, stirreth up strife. But he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Amen. You remember, for example, most of us went to public school. Probably even if you was in a Christian school, it's the same thing because humans are humans. But you have friends and somebody gets in a little tiff with one another. They get a little bit angry with one another. You've always got one crowd that's stirring up strife. You ain't going to let him say that, are you? You ain't going to take that, are you? You can handle him. Go ahead, let him have it. And then you got the other side that's saying, listen, this ain't worth fighting over. This ain't worth getting in trouble over. Amen. Here's this idea of this fellow that's got the anger in him. He don't need anybody to incite him. He's ready to explode at any moment. That's what he's talking about. He stirreth up strife. Amen. One of the problems with anger is that it has the tendency to give place to the devil. That very verse that I read to you, or I alluded to it, I didn't read it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. The very next verse says, neither give place to the devil. Very next verse. Neither give place to the devil. Why? Because when you're angry, sometimes you give place to the devil. You'll say things you would have never said. You'll do things you'll wish you'd have never done. If you don't control your anger, you say, preacher, is this a self-help thing? No. Listen, we're Christians. We've got a Holy Spirit that can help us with these matters. By the way, anger is a spiritual issue. It's called an angry spirit. And sometimes we have that within us. And maybe it's because of our past. Maybe it's because of the line we let our thoughts go down. Maybe it's because of something. Maybe we've been done wrong. And we're resentful. By the way, thinking resentful thoughts stokes the fire of anger. So we can ask God to help us, and probably should, to be honest with you. Amen. So the general tendency is for anger, or an angry man, to give place to the devil. Even small trifling matters can cause him to blow up, can cause him to explode in anger. You know how big of a spark it takes to cause a fire if you've got the gas turned on? It doesn't take much, does it? That's what he's talking about in this thing about the anger. This is active energy. This anger is active energy that stirreth up strife. It adds fuel to the fire. It propels anger towards another. Amen. It not only propels anger towards another, but it prompts an anger response from the other. Right? I use my wife as an illustration this morning, and I jokingly use it about her being wicked. If I was to walk down there and slap her face right now, you know what she'd probably do? Slap mine. Right? She'd turn the other cheek, my other cheek. Amen. I'm not going to try it. But the point is, when anger explodes, not only it propels strife towards that individual, but it propels it back too. Because when you lash out, it's coming back more than likely. That same idea there. So this anger can be hurtful, and we got to be careful with it. Excessive anger, I believe, is what he's dealing with primarily. But there's also, and write these down. There's excessive anger. We got to be careful about. Number two, there's repressive anger. Anger that is just under the surface. We don't express it all the time, but we've still got that chip on our shoulder. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. Sometimes men can come home from work. They've wanted to blow up at somebody at work, and they haven't, but they've repressed it. They come home, if they're not careful, they'll blow up at somebody they shouldn't have blown up at. How about the other way around? Mama's been in there with them kids all day, and she's been repressing anger. She's waited for somebody to get home that's bigger than her kids so she can take it out on somebody closer to her size. Amen. Repressive anger. And again, we'll go back to that. We're living in a day, a lot of people have got a hurtful past. There's things been done to them should have never been done. There's things been said to them should have never been said. There's things been shown to them they should have never seen. And sometimes that gets not done away with, not casting their burden on the Lord, just repressed. And in that repression, if we're not careful, as I said before, it gets to being resentful. And those resentful thoughts just stir up the anger and causes us to explode. Causes people sometimes to lash out. Lash out in a most unexpected way, by the way. Sometimes that lash out is at somebody that wasn't trying to be strifeful. But they stir up strife because of that. They jump to conclusions. That's one of the issues with that. Jumping to conclusions. Oh, why did he look at me that way? Right? Matter of fact, there's telling, y'all remember whenever the Super Bowl was, that hadn't been all that long ago. What was the city that won the Super Bowl? Somebody tell me. Kansas City. All right, thank you. I knew it was that way, but I couldn't remember if it was St. Louis or Kansas, on the other side of the state. Kansas City won. All right, they're just having a parade after all that, and somebody went to shooting and killed at least one person, a bystander. They said the two men that started shooting at each other, you know what they're shooting at each other for? Because one of them asked the other one, what are you looking at? And the other one said, what are you looking at? And pulled a gun. What was that? Probably repressive anger. That got to be excessive anger. That more than likely both of those men are going to spend a long time in jail. They should, by the way. Somebody died. And let me just plug it. It wasn't the gun's fault. Amen. It was the anger. And I just something. I wouldn't be too surprised if alcohol wasn't involved. Or drugs or all these different things that could be involved in that. So I'm just saying this excessive anger. We got to be careful. Many cases when anger has been suppressed, if it's not properly diffused, it will erupt in more violent ways than they ever intended. Causing what verse number 22 says at the end of it, a furious man. He's not just an angry man now, he's a furious man. You know what a fury is? A whirlwind is a fury. A tornado is a fury. A hurricane is a fury. He's a destructive, uncontrollable, unstable man when that comes along. And this could fit for man or woman, I'm sure, but he uses it in the masculine form here. It can erupt in violent ways, causing the furious man. Here's what it says he does. He abounds. Let's read on verse 22. Aboundeth in transgression. Oh, it causes him to do things he never intended to do. In the moment of that erupting violent fury, sometimes murder takes place. Sometimes self-destruction has taken place. We've all heard about somebody just get angry beyond their mind and their mind snap, and they not only kill somebody else, kill themselves. You say, that can never happen to me. This proverb's written to people letting us know this happens quite often sometimes. And we ought to pray, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, and say, Lord, help me lest I fall. Amen. Now, this proverb that we're looking at does not actually state a remedy. It doesn't make a comment whatsoever about this. It just makes a statement about the danger. That's all it is, telling us the danger. But I believe that if we really recognize the danger, then we also ought to recognize the need to suppress such thoughts, such feelings. We ought to pray and ask God, Lord, help me not be an angry man. Help me not to lose my temper and get all furious. Amen. Well, to ask God to help us with those things, to eliminate those angry thoughts, suppress those angry feelings, but not just suppress them, but defuse them. Amen. Ask God to help us do that two things, as soon as possible and as completely as possible. As soon and as completely as possible. here's something else about that. This Proverbs talking to us, not just about ourselves, but all through the Proverbs is talking about training up children. Parents have a responsibility to not let their children throw a temper tantrum. Right? You say, well, they're into terrible twos. Terrible twos turn to terrible threes, turn into terrible 13-year-olds, turn into terrible 20s. You have a responsibility not to allow them to lose their temper. When they lose their temper, then they have repercussions for those things. I remember it with our children, raising our children. I'm not saying, I don't know that we done it all right. I'll just be honest with you. But we did our best, and God blessed it. But in raising our children, for example, I don't remember very many times ever having to take my children out because I was pastor and my wife took them out. But here was the deal. We're taking them out. They pitch a fit going out. They're going to get a whipping for going out. And once they get calmed down, they're going to get a whipping for pitching a fit. And they're going to know, this is because of the way you acted when I started taking you out. They're going to be told. And you say, well, they got to be, they do, they got to be kids. But they also got to be taught. If you let them with that anger, one of these days you'll be the recipient of their anger. Those vile words will come towards you. Those vile statements will come towards you. That maybe that fist. What we got to do? We, as parents, we have got to suppress and diffuse and control that child as early as possible. Amen. One more statement on this verse, and I'm moving on. Anger left unattended, whether in a child or in an adult. I start saying a human. Anger left unattended can develop into hatred, and hatred leads to murder. We've got to pray and ask God to help us restrain our fallen human natures. Control them by the Holy Ghost. God can put controls on us. Amen. I said one more. Let me make one more statement and go to the next verse. This thing about anger. People's always got an excuse. Well, preacher, it's because I'm redheaded. That's why I got this temper. Well, preacher, it's because I'm Irish. That's why I got this temper. Preacher, it's because I got a Native American background. I'm an American Indian. That's why I got this anger. Here's what I've said. I don't care if you're a redheaded Irish Indian. If you're saved by the Holy Ghost, you've got the Spirit of God living in you, and He ought to be able to control you. And I had to say that to myself because I can tend to be angry. You may not think it. And by the way, some of the most violent people I've ever met didn't appear to be violent on the start. They didn't seem to be calm. And I'll just say, some of the crowd that you thought would be the meanest, baddest people you ever saw turned out they was pretty much a pacifist. They just wanted you to think that's pretty tough. Usually the case in that. All right, let me go on to the next verse. I said I was going to move on. Let me do that. Verse number 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. This, I believe, goes along with it. A man's pride shall bring him low. Can I say this? Probably the only thing that debases a man quicker than his temper is his pride. Quicker than losing his temper is his pride. Pride shall bring him low. Here's what he said. You'll make a fool out of yourself with pride. Turn back to Proverbs 18. I said a lot of these are repeated. Just quickly, Proverbs 18. And this ain't going as fast as I thought it would, so forgive me for saying it's going to be short. Proverbs 18, verse 12. Don't get mad at me now. I've already preached against that. Proverbs 18, 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. You know what he's saying there? He's telling us that pride can bring a man low. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. You remember Lucifer in the Bible? Well, it's not talked about a whole lot, but Lucifer, his pride caused him to be cast out of heaven. Cast to the earth, and one of these days cast to the pit. Amen. That was his pride. Somebody said this, I think they're right. If pride causes angels to become devils, what will it cause a man to do? I think that's exactly right. We got to Be careful with the pride. And Brother Suttle preached on that real well on Tuesday night, talking about humble himself. Here's what our Lord said. Blessed, Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are, back in our verse 23, that last phrase, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Amen. Not to be prideful. Verse 24 now, we'll go to verse 24. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bereath it not. We all know that theft, in any theft, the thief is guilty. But he tells us here that the fellow that helps him, his accomplice, is just as guilty. His partner's guilty too. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. Consenting to the sin of theft. You know they're stealing. You consent to it. You're part of it. Receiving stolen goods is a crime. You're part. You're involved in the guilt. And you're supposed to be involved in the punishment as an accomplice. Amen. Solomon warns us that this person is destroying his own life. By the way, pride destroys his life. And anger, excessive anger, destroys his life. This accomplice of a fool, or partner with a fool, is destroying his own life. Notice how he says, whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. Not necessarily that he hates his life, but he's acting as if he's hating his life because he's endangering his life. Yeah. By the way, I said it the other night after one of them, after Brother Massengale preached. I mentioned about Brother Philip in the jail. And you ask anybody in the jail, they'll tell you they got with the wrong crowd. You know what he's telling here? You get with the wrong crowd, you're as guilty as they are. You're a partner with a thief. You get involved in that, you're guilty. You got to be careful who you run with. Amen. The danger of getting in with the wrong crowd. You can bring guilt upon yourself by just being a partner, being an associate, being an accomplice in what they're doing. My dad had a half brother. My dad had three half brothers, four half brothers. And my dad's mom and dad, both of them were married before they married each other. So dad had half brothers on his dad's side, had one half brother on his mom's side. One of his half brothers on my grandpa's side, when he was, I don't remember now, a teenager. His story is, and I'll just say it that way, his story is that he was hitchhiking. Some fellows picked him up. They picked him up, they went down a country road, they stopped at a country store. He says he stayed in the car. They went in and robbed the man and shot him. You know what my uncle did? He went to prison. He says he didn't have any part of it. They all said he was the one done it all, of course. It was his plan. He used their gun. All that. But really, I mean, and I don't know. I'm just being honest. I tell you what he said, because there are two sides to every argument, and I'd like to believe his side of it. But I do know this. He was an accomplice because he's in with that crowd. And in there, just hitchhiking. But in the car, he said he didn't know what they were doing. What he should have done was, when they come out, said, I ain't going with you. Of course, I guess, I don't know what they'd have done. But anyway, here's my point is this. You better be careful the crowd you run with. You better be careful what you get involved in. And here's what happens in a lot of cases, very similar to this. If you get in with the wrong crowd and somebody does something, and you're just laughing at how bold they are. Just how brave they are. But you get to be a part of that, and then you're a witness, and you know what they did. And so if you don't go with them the next time, they're going to say you're a fink, you're a rat, and they're going to come hunt you down and hurt you. So you go with them again, and after a while, you're right in there with them, neck deep in it, before you know what to do. This proverb is telling us we better be careful the crowd we run with, and the gang we hang around with. Amen. Amen. So you can bring guilt upon yourself by just partaking of other men's sins. Amen. The partner may not have actually perpetrated the crime, but he's knowledgeable of it. He's got to hold it a secret. Whether he profits from it or not, he's guilty. Amen. This proverb, I believe, is probably warning about those first steps in a life of crime. That's the way I've used it in thinking about that. Those first steps. Not that you've been in this for a long time. No, these first steps. Somebody maybe didn't start out as a rank thief. They just had friends that took something. Right. And you are in a position to either aid them or, as you say, rat them out. And you become a helper in their crime. Amen. You become a helper in their crime. Solomon warns us that the partner is not only endangering his own life, he's endangering his own soul, his eternal soul. Amen. I'll read it again. Verse number 24. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth what? His own soul. Now that last phrase, he heareth cursing and bereath it not. Most commentators agree that what that's talking about is that he hears the oath that is made. In other words, the thief gets caught or the thief gets suspected and you got to stand and give an oath whether or not he's guilty. And you know there's a curse applied if you break the oath. He hears the cursing, but he bereath it not. He doesn't betray his friendship. Because, and here's what most of them believe, that this is talking about the man perjures himself. Whether on the stand or whether out. For example, they come knocking on the door. Do you know where so-and-so is? No, I don't know. Yeah, he's hiding back there and you know it. But you perjure yourself. You know what you've done? You become partner. That's what he said. You become partner in crime. Amen. These are serious things. Look at verse number 25. I'm moving on. I'll try to be a little quicker. Verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. This one, we've all heard this proverb probably a number of times. This first principle, the fear of man, leads to evil. While the second principle causes us to correct or counteract that evil. So first of all, there's the fear of man, and then there's the putting your trust in the Lord. The fear of man causes evil. Putting your trust in the Lord corrects it or protects you from it. Amen. And so the idea here is the fear of man causes a dread. You dread the contempt or you dread the scorn of your peers. Again, it goes just what I've been talking about already. Get running with the wrong crowd and they'll make fun of you if you don't indulge in their sin. Right? Are you a sissy? You ain't going to take a toke of this. Are you some kind of a sissy? You won't try this drink? Are you some kind of a sissy? You won't do this kind of stuff? You a mama's boy? All these kind of things that they throw out at you. And they intimidate you. You know what happens? The fear of man. And by the way, not only it happens there, it happens, they don't even have to be intimidated. You're just afraid they might. Well, I don't want to look like I'm some kind of a sissy. I don't want to look like I'm some kind of a square. Nerd, you know, all the different things that I don't want to look like this, and so you're afraid of what man will think. Yeah. When we're allowing thoughts like, what will they think? Or what will others say? Instead of questioning the only question that really matters about our actions and our attitude, and that is this, what will God say? That's the question we ought to really be asking. When we're more concerned about what our neighbor's going to say than what God says, we've got a snare. We're already entrapped in the fear of man. Amen. George Lawson said it this way. It's right. He said, quote, when men are more afraid of offending their fellow man than of sinning against God, they are in great danger of being drawn or driven into some of the worst of sins. Amen. He said that right. You remember Abraham lied about his wife, said she wasn't his wife, she is his sister. You know what caused that? The fear of man. Isaac told the same lie. You know what caused it? The fear of man. Yeah. Aaron made a golden calf right under Mount Sinai. What caused him to do that? The fear fear of man. Preacher, I would never do it. They never thought they would either. Amen. It was the fear of man that caused Peter to deny that he even knew the Lord. It was the fear of man. It was the fear of man that caused Pilate to condemn to crucifixion a man that he knew was innocent. Fear of man. Amen. I say, how powerful and how ugly is this fear of man. Beware the fear of man, but cherish the fear of God. Amen. Proverbs 16:6 tells us something that goes similar to this. It says that, let me find it, Proverbs 16:6 in the last phrase says, but the fear of the Lord, I'm sorry, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. This verse tells us that the fear of man causes us to run into evil, but the fear of God causes us to run away from it. Amen. Think about Joseph. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament? He's over down there working. He's been sold as a slave. His daddy thinks he's dead. His brothers hate him. They as well as he is dead. They sold him into slavery. I mean, he's in a bad position. Here's this woman hitting on him, Potiphar's wife. And rather than give in to that, he physically flees. He ran away from her. She grabbed the coat. He got out of his coat and got away. Somebody said it this way, I think it's so good. Said she got his coat, but she didn't get his character. He lost his coat, but he kept his character. But can you imagine what his friends might would have said? You imagine what some of his friends might would have said. But here's what he did. He didn't go on into sin. He stood for God, and God blessed him and blessed him and blessed him. Now you say, but preacher, he wound up going into prison. Yeah, he did. For a crime he never did, by the way. Peter said it'd be better for us to suffer for a crime we didn't do than to suffer because we had actually committed a crime. Amen. Amen. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I mentioned Daniel this morning. Daniel did not fear what man could do to him. When they said, you can't pray to anybody but to King Darius, Daniel prayed to God anyway. He wasn't afraid of what Darius was going to do. Somebody said, do you think you don't think he's afraid of the lion's den? He is living in a lion's den. All them men wanted to kill him like hungry lions do. He wasn't afraid of what man could do. You know why? Because he feared the Lord. He trusted God. He knew God could handle the issue. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 6 says this, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Amen. We can have confidence in the Lord. Verse 26, many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. I think verse 26 follows in verse 25, the same line of reasoning, except this first one is talking about the fear of man. This one's expressly talking about the fear of those in authority. Or really, not necessarily fear of those in authority, but I believe that looking trying to have confidence, be confident of those that are in authority. The idea, I believe, that most prominent is not just fearing those in authority, but trying to have their confidence, trying to gain their confidence. Many seek the ruler's favor. You're following that, right? They're trying to gain the smile of whoever's in authority, whatever the case is of the authority that is over them. Can I tell you that confidence in men can be just as dangerous as the fear of men? Song, it's a scriptural song, but it says, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. It's not just that. You dare not trust the arm of flesh of somebody else either. Right? Confidence in man is many times just as dangerous as the fear of man. Many people put confidence in those that they think will be on their side. But Solomon says to them, God's the ultimate authority. The ultimate judgment comes from God. Amen. We've got rules and rights in our country. You know that, right? We got all kinds of rights. We ought to be able to trust the law, right? I mean, the law's on our side. We got freedom of speech. You think the law's on our side? You better not trust in the law. You better be trusting in the Lord. Brother James Belcher, my brother's pastor back there in North Carolina, Brother Belcher and Brother Randy Bryson, I didn't know it till just recently that Brother Bryson was with him when this happened. Some years ago, they were preaching at a gay pride march. They were down there preaching. And a lesbian woman came up to Brother Belcher and said, "You know what's wrong with you? You're full of hate. And what you need is love." And she grabbed him by the ears and kissed him. Pulled him to her and kissed him. You know what Brother Belcher did? He called the law. You know what the law did? Nothing. Now if it had been the other way around, if he'd have kissed her, if he'd have spit on her, what do you reckon would have happened? He'd have went to jail. No question. He'd have went to jail. But she got off scot-free. Why? Because you can't put confidence in man. Thank God for the law. And I'm not trying to badmouth the law. I'm talking about law officers. I'm not trying to badmouth them. But you can't put confidence in man. You better have confidence in the Lord. Amen. You better have confidence in the Lord. He's the one we can trust in. Amen. Amen. So ultimately our judgment comes from God. He talks about the Almighty is our judge. Verse 26, many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Listen to me. God's going to judge you, and God's going to judge those in authority. Amen. He's going to judge them. I said this the other day, and I heard it in an argument. Brother Jacob sent me some things to listen to, and this man was making this argument. Our world says that there is no God. Of course, they, you know, totally want to eliminate God out of the picture. There is no God, and if there is no God, listen to me, if there is no God, there is no justice. Here's what the man said. He said, if there is no God, if there is no life after this life, if there is no judgment after this life, then Hitler killed 6 million Jews and got away with it. He never spent one day in prison. He turned the gun on himself, at least that's what they believe, and ended it all without facing judgment. But we know there is a God, and Hitler didn't get away with it. He may have already faced the judge. I believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's for the saved. But when the rich man died, in hell he lift up his eyes. That quick. Quicker than that, probably, to be honest with you. When Hitler blew his brains out, he didn't get away with anything. Now, and by the way, he was the authority. Here's what a lot of them people said. When they asked him, why you're in this secret service, or not, what is they call it, secret, the SS, anyway. You're in that, and it's not secret service. That's who guards the president. Whatever it is, I can't get it in my mind right now. But you're in that group, and you're working at Auschwitz, or you're working at one of the concentration camps, and you're being so cruel, and you're being so violent, you're being so vile. Why were you doing it? And here's what they'd say. I was just following orders. What was they doing? Confidence in a man that they was going to get away with it. They were brainwashed by a man. And that's what happens in these cults too, by the way. Brainwashed by a man to think they're going to get away with it. Listen, here's what the Bible says. I don't care how smooth the fella talks. I don't care how successful the man seems to be. God is going to judge every one of us. Every man. Every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Amen. All right. So, I was thinking about this thing about confidence in man being dangerous. We've all seen people trying to impress their boss, trying to impress those in authority, maybe some official, to make them look good, to make maybe to help them get a promotion somewhere down the road. But God's saying, ultimately, God's the one in control of all that. We ought to be good examples. We ought to live a Christian life, but we've got good examples in the Bible. Think about Esther. You remember Esther in the Bible? She's got that authority over her Ahasuerus. She prayed to Ahasuerus for deliverance for her people. I say prayed, you understand? She begged him for deliverance for her from her people, but she wasn't trusting Ahasuerus. She prayed to God harder than she prayed to Ahasuerus. She trusted God more than she trusted Ahasuerus. Nehemiah, they got the cities are destroyed. The walls are destroyed in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah's before Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah is going to ask for help. But he trusted God more than he trusted Artaxerxes. He prayed more seriously, more diligently to God than he did to Artaxerxes. And on and on and on and on we could go. Amen. In the New Testament, we know that Paul appealed to Caesar. But his appeal was to God more than it was to Caesar. I'm just saying, don't put your trust in man. Don't put your trust in man. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Verse number 27, we'll be done. Last one. Verse 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. You might add at the end of that, duh. Of course righteous people don't like wicked people. And wicked people don't like righteous people. That goes all the way back to the beginning. Adam and Eve hadn't been out of the garden long when Cain hated his brother Abel. What did he hate him for? Nothing except that Abel was righteous and Cain was wicked. Cain didn't like Abel. Amen. Amen. This proverb is an everlasting proverb. Good men hate evil. And evil men hate good. Right? Notice the abhorrence here is in the extreme. I want to read it again. The unjust man, let me look at my notes so I can get it. All right. The unjust man is not just a reproach to the just, he's an abomination. You see that? And he that is upright in the way is not just a reproach to the wicked. He's an abomination to the wicked. Abomination means to be vexed to the extreme. It means to be made sick. In other words, and what God says is an abomination means it makes God sick. Good people, when they see all the evil in the world, it makes them sick. Evil people, when they get around good people, sometimes it makes them sick. That's the idea that he's in the extreme. Each party is an abomination to the other. They're like light and darkness. There's no mixture. They're always opposite. They're never in agreement. What communion hath light with darkness? They can't get along one with the other. By the way, Christ taught us to love our enemies, right? They're our enemies, but we're to love them. Matthew 5 44 and 45 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. These are red letter words. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Amen. I believe there's a balance to be had here. The righteous man wishes no evil on the wicked personally. He'd pray for that evil man to be saved, for that evil man to be made a new creature in Christ. But he still hates the evil that he does. I said it this morning, and it goes right with this. By the way, we're to be like God, right? We're to be Christ-like. As he is, so should we be. That's what he says, right? God is angry with the wicked every day. And yet he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He hates the evil that they do. But he made a way for them to go to heaven if they trust Jesus as their Savior. Amen. We're in a day, and you see it in this text here very, very well, and we see it in life. These righteous people hate the evil that is done, the wickedness that is done. Not the person, but the sin. We've all heard it. Hate the sin, not the sinner. But when it comes back the other way, that's not how it is. They don't just hate the righteousness. They hate the one that does it. Cain didn't just destroy Abel's sacrifice. He destroyed Abel. Cain didn't just hate Abel's doings. He hated his person. And by the way, that's how this ends. It starts off, the unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Amen. Our hatred for wickedness ought to be hatred of our own wickedness, not just the wickedness of others. We ought to hate sin that's in us as well as sin that's in the world. Right? It's a hatred of sin, not a hatred of sinners. Amen. I'm not an advocate for sin, but I'm not one of those that says we ought to take up guns and take the law into our own hands. Amen. Not that I'm against you having guns, but I'm saying we're not vigilantes. We trust God for the vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Amen. But this hatred of evil, here's the thing. Let me run it this route. That hatred of sin, we hate it in our own self and we hate it in others. What is it that we hate about the sin? We hate the fact that it dishonors our Father. The one that loved us so much is being dishonored. We ought to hate that if it's us doing it, if it's our own flesh and blood doing it, if it's our brothers doing it, if it's our sisters doing it, if it's our parents doing it, if it's our children doing it, we ought to hate it. Just like the man down the road. We ought to hate the sin, even though we love that sinner. Amen. Even though we love them, we hate the sin because it dishonors our God. It is rebellion against God. And here's what it causes us to do. Shun their company. I can't run with drinkers. I can't run with dopers. I can't run with cursers. Right? If you're going to live that lifestyle, Massey preached it real plain. He's right. You're grown. You're 21, as they say. You can do it. All right. You can do it. But I'm not going to run with you. I'm not going to be a partner in your crime. I'm not going to help fund your wickedness. Amen. We realize that we can't be a part of that. So we detest their sinful actions. We detest their sinful attitudes. And by the way, here's what, not only we pull back from them, we will witness against them at every opportunity. Here's what he said. Talk about not being partakers of their evil deeds. And he talks about shunning evil companions. But he also says this. Reprove them. Rather, reprove them. In other words, here's what mamas used to do. Grandmothers used to do. They'd say to their own children, listen, son, you know that's not right. I love you. I love you, but you know that's not right. Amen. We got to get enough fortitude. I would say, man up. We need a grandma up. Amen. Yeah, we need to get enough fortitude to at least be as bold as grandmas used to be or as bold as mama used to be. Amen. Amen. I guess I'll say this. It's a personal testimony. My mom told me about a case. My mom's mom died when I was 12 years old. First grandparent I had passed away. And she's a godly woman. She was not a big woman. But Grandma Abger, mom was 16 years old and pregnant with me. And Grandma heard Mama say a curse word. And you know what Mom did after she said that curse word? She got up off the floor. Because Grandma smacked her in the mouth and knocked her on the floor. She's married. She was 16 years old, pregnant. Grandma wasn't putting up with cussing in her house. Mama was the baby. She is the baby, but even the baby wasn't going to get away. And the baby with a baby wasn't going to get away. I'm not telling you to smack them in the face. And I know Brother Massiel said that statement. I was thinking, oh, wait, that ain't really good. And he said it laughing. You know what? It was a joke. He said, loosen up some of their teeth. I don't know. I'm not saying do that, but there ought to be they ought to know you're not putting up with that. You're not going to cuss like that in my house. You're not going to live like that in my presence. Amen. I'm not going to put up with cursing my God that's been so good to me. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. We love them. We love them. But we love God. We want to honor God. Amen. So here's the thing. We hate their sin, we denounce their sin, and yet we love and pray for their soul. Even if you can't run with them, as I said, you ought to pray for them. You ought to pray for them. You ought not just write them off and say, I'm done with them. I never want to see them again. I never want to hear from them again. Oh, no. Don't you know the prodigal son, his father probably wet his pillow several nights in a row, maybe for a long time. He never went after his boy. Never. He never dipped his colors. He never helped bail him out. He got down there, got hungry. He'd eat the slop. And I don't know if Dad knew about it or not, but Dad wasn't going to buy him a hamburger. He's going to have to get right. But that dad never quit praying and planning for the day his daddy, his boy, come home. That fatted calf didn't get fat overnight. Daddy'd been planning on that boy coming back. Daddy'd been praying for that boy to come back. Amen. Daddy'd been making things, getting things ready for if and when that boy came back. Amen. That's loving the sinner, even though you hate the sin. Amen. Amen. Pray for their soul. Amen. When the just, he's talking about here, look upon the unjust, there's nothing in our nature, the nature of our hostility against them personally. We don't hate them personally. We don't wish them evil. We don't pleasure when they suffer. Rather, we pity them and we pray for them. But the opposite is different. The sinner, I believe they hate our Savior, they hate our convictions, and they hate us personally. Amen. I know we're on the air, but let me just say this again. This pervert crowd today, they know, I'll guarantee you they know, that if they want to get married, they can go down here to the First Presbyterian Church and they will perform the wedding for them. They got the rainbow flag flying in their yard. They'll welcome them in, but they ain't going to go to the First Presbyterian Church. They want to come somewhere like here. Why? Because they hate. They hate what's right. They want to put a stop to what's right. They want to mar what's beautiful. Right? They want to do their best to throw a cog in the wheels. And I'm not just blaming them. I'm just saying that is the mentality of sin. Sin causes people to do that. By the way, if that's your attitude, if you hate people, you're in sin. That's right. I don't care what they've done to you. If you hate them, you need to ask God to forgive you. And then ask God to forgive them. Amen. There shouldn't be hatred in the heart of a Bible believer. Amen. Amen. So they hate, they hate, they hate. All right, I got some illustration of that. Sinners not only wish that our behavior would change, we wish their behavior would change. They not only wish our behavior would change, they want us to be done away with. They wish our personal destruction. Examples of that are replete through the Bible. I've mentioned Cain and Abel already. What about Stephen in the book of Acts? You know what they did to Stephen? They ran on him and gnashed on him with their teeth. That's pretty cruel. You know what he was doing? Preaching to them. They not only gnashed on him with their teeth, they took up stones. Lost that out of my song, but they picked up stones and stoned him to death. You know what he was doing? Praying for him. What was his crime? Hating their sin, but loving the sinner. They hated the truth, and they hated the one that told them the truth. By the way, you know why they put Christ on Calvary? Not just because they hated the truth, because they hated the one that told them the truth. Here's what Jesus said. He said, you don't have an excuse for your sin because light is come into the world. He said, I've come into the world, and because I've come into the world, you don't have a covering for your sin. And they hated him for it. They hated him. Amen. Amen. He hated their sin, but he loved their soul. They hated him, and they hated his truth. They hated his character. They hated his flesh. They hated his life until they ended it. This is an eternal proverb. The unjust is an abomination to the wicked, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. I read that wrong, didn't I? The unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Let's stand up, stand on our feet as they come with a song. I'll call it quits right here. This ain't rocket science. It's just practical stuff. But we better be careful. Listen, I talked about anger today. We started off with anger and I'm ending with anger. Don't just get angry at that crowd. Pray for them. Ask God to help us about our anger. Amen. And then ask God to help them. Because they don't have to be angry all the time. They don't have to be sinners all the time. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man.
Right.
Every drunk, every drug, dope head, every prostitute, every sodomite, every sinner.
Amen.
Jesus died for them. If they'd repent and believe the gospel. We ought to pray that they would. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the truths that we've tried to preach this morning or this evening. I pray, Lord, help us to take it to heart, not just about those out there, but about us, that we'd hate the sin that's in our own life, hate the sin that's in our own heart, the sin that comes up in our own thoughts, as well as that that's all around us, but that we'd love our God and we'd know that there is a God that's going to be the judge of every man one of these days.